somewhere just across the Jordan River is a place of everlasting joy and peace. Where the tree would bring me out and show me the washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out that He would bring me out and show me the way. Taken his flight, oh, like a blind man of God, gave back his sight, like a poor wretched beggar, found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out He will bring me out through His holy name. Oh, thank God I am free. Yes, I'm free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by the wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out, show me the way. Greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. That is in the world. You know Satan's like a roaring lion, roaming to and fro. Seek whom he may devour, the Bible tells us so. Many souls have been his prey, to fall in some weak kind. Oh, God has promised us today overcoming power. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You know Satan's like a roaring lion, roaming to and fro. Greater is He that is in me, oh, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me, greater is He that is in me, oh, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world.
Amen. Praise the Lord, I believe that, don't you? Amen. I want to clarify that I announced Tuesday night for the choir practice. That's for the adults. So we had one this morning for the 14-year-old and older. Tuesday night's for the adult choir practice only. And we have a prayer request for Sister Teresa Sargent's nephew. He tried to commit suicide last night. I don't think he'll make it. I can't imagine how the family must be, what we're driving to that, but just pray the Lord will reach out and touch his body and save his soul. We just, it's really a, kind of just hit me when I heard that. It's I don't know what it'd be like to be in that shape, but it'd be terrible. Satan's like a roaring lion, but he's greater than us. Jesus Christ is greater than us. Amen. Also, a request for Brother Jim Yard. He has some pain in the side, but good to see him here tonight, brother. Brother Bill Layton, would you?
Let's also remember Sister Stephanie Duval. Her knees that she had operated on has been acting up again. I've also got, I forgot to put these in, but I've got a friend down in Trinidad. His name is Fitzroy. He lost his wife last week. I'm sorry, he didn't lose his wife. His wife stepped beyond the curtain of time last week, but any of us that's lost or have loved ones step beyond the curtain, we know how hard it is on this side for us. So let's remember that family. And let's go to prayer tonight as we have. Father, as we humbly and yet boldly approach that throne of mercy, asking mercy for these requests, Lord, that have been spoken, for those that's on the hearts of each one of your children, we ask you to come on the scene. Most of us here understand how hard it is when we have a loved one that passes away and changes their dwelling place. Though we know that they're better off than we are, it's still hard on this old body, this human emotion. We know that you cried down at the grave of Lazarus. We know that Brother Branham cried for many years after Sister Hope went home to be with you, yet it would just hurt him so much. So, Lord, it's all right for us to grieve and to cry because we love him and we miss him. But down inside of that inside, we have that blessed assurance that we know we'll see him again. So we ask you to give those that are grieving, Lord, that peace that passeth all understanding. The world can't even understand it, Lord, but we know it's you. Be with those that are sick and afflicted and are hurting. Be with the pastor tonight. Anoint him and use him in a mighty way, I ask. And for the remainder of this service, I invite your presence in, Lord. Come and bless us, and may we be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And we ask all of this for your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You may be seated. Let's sing that chorus.
Oh, he's all.
Song. I don't know it, and I don't know if she's played it before, but I'll sing it one more time as she comes.
He's all I need. Oh, he's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Oh, he's all I need.
A lot of y'all may know this more than I do, but it really speaks to me this morning, and I never sang it before, and I just got the verses right here, so help me out, please. Amen.
Little girl was lying there, people all are weeping. They just laughed at Jesus when said she's only sleeping. As he took her by the hand, some began to say again, some began to praise the Lord, and some began to say, he's in the house. Oh, where darkness used to be. That little girl, dead in all our sins, till Jesus touched this heart of mine and gave me life again. I am just a house of clay, but ever since that blessed day, there's a light that shines in me for all the world to see. Oh, He's in the house. Death has to flee. Now there is life where darkness used to be. Oh, now there is hope. There's no more doubt. Oh, praise His name. Praise His name. He's in the house. That little girl, dead in all our sins, Jesus touched this heart of mine and gave me life again. Oh, I am just a house of clay, but ever since that blessed day, there's a light that shines in me for all the world to see. Oh, He's in the house. Death has to flee. Now there is light where darkness used to be. Oh, now there is hope. There's no more doubt. Oh, praise His name. Praise His name. He's in the love.
Remember the verse, and I'll remember the first verse.
Knew how alone I was feeling, and the emptiness tried so hard to hide. Though I laughed and said, my life is fine without you, I was covering up the secret tears I cried. Then one day someone told me of your mercy, of your love you shone on a hill called Calvary. There you died to purchase my redemption. When you broke sin's power and set my spirit free, been lonely, and you know the many times I've gone astray, but I've learned that your love is stronger than my weakness, and your ear is open every time I pray. Other friends could never be so kind as you. And I know of tomorrow, oh, knowing you are everything I'll ever need. I'm amazed that you love me. Oh,
are washed away, all my sins are washed.
Amen. Aren't you thankful that your sins are under the blood? Yes. Amen. God bless you. Good to be in church again. Good to see Brother Jimmy and Sister Patty made it back safe. And amen. Feeling better, brother? Praise the Lord. Amen. We'll be believing by the end of service, you'll be feeling even better. But amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. And so he had texted me this afternoon. I hope you don't mind me sharing that. But he had asked for prayer for his side and said he might have to go to the hospital or the immediate care or something when he got back in town if he didn't get to feeling better. So I'm glad at least he made it to a spiritual hospital tonight. Amen. Amen. So we'll believe that the great physician we were talking about this morning will come and give him a touch from him this evening. Amen. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20, where we read this morning. I want to pick back up there again. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to come together to worship you, Lord. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we're able to feel here moving amongst us, Lord. Thank you for the songs of worship that we've heard. Thank you, Lord, for an atmosphere of praise and worship. And Lord, I just ask that you'd come. Lord, just accept our sacrifice of praise tonight, Father, we pray. And just take complete control of this service. May it be for your glory, Father, and we'll be sure to give you the glory and the praise and the honor, Lord, for all that you do. We know you do all things well, Lord, and we just commit the service into your hand. May you take complete control in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. Brother Ben didn't know this, but I was listening to that song this morning, He's in the House. And as I was talking about Jairus's little girl there this morning, I wasn't even planning on really going into that story, but one of the quotes that we were reading kind of sparked that to my attention. The Lord led me down that path, and I was thinking at the end of the service, I wish the musicians knew that song, He's in the House, we'd sing that, and then Brother Ben and Sister Crystal came and did it. So I'm glad the Lord works on both ends of the line. Amen. Smyrnian Church Age 1960. We want to pick back up where we left off this morning on this thought of the congregation and looking into some things about Pentecost and about speaking in tongues. And he tells us in the Smyrnian Church Age of 1960, but now look at Israel, had seen miracles. He said that's the early Pentecost, Israel, the Pentecost of that day. Now they had been brought up out of Egypt. God had blessed them, give them all kinds of great signs and wonders and delivered them. And when they stood up on the bank, up on that bank and had a Pentecostal meeting, he said they did. In Conference 1960, he says, I can prove to you that Israel was Pentecost. When they overcome and seen the taskmasters like you overcome, seen the whiskey, the cigarettes, and all the other things laying behind you dead in the Red Sea of the blood of Jesus. He said, you know what happened? Moses sang in the Spirit. Miriam beat a tambourine. All the daughters of Israel beating tambourines ran up and down the banks dancing in the Spirit. If that ain't a Pentecostal meeting, I don't know what one is. Amen. Now we see the Pentecostal denomination, they had seen God move in a mighty way. They had seen God do things that they hadn't, you know, as far as a group like that, they hadn't seen anything take place like that in years and years and years. And then the Holy Spirit would begin to come on Azusa Street in the early 1900s there, and the Spirit of God would begin to pour out an African-American man that was had one eye completely blinded out by, I believe it was smallpox, had got into one of his eyes, and he had lost it and had an artificial eye in one eye socket there. And God begins to move on him in a way that he was able to get a group of people together, and they was black and white and all kinds of different colors and races there on Azusa Street, but they weren't coming because of the man's color or because of his cultural history, but they were coming because what the Holy Spirit
Spirit was doing through the man. And God began to pour out an outpouring on Azusa Street, and it brought a restoration of gifts back into the church. Now, Brother Branham tells us down through history, as we look into the church ages, there were men like St. Martin, and there were men like even Luther and Wesley that we find even in their own histories and in their own journals and things, that these men, God would move on them in such a mighty way that they would actually speak in tongues in their lifetimes, and God would begin to move in that way in their life. But as far as it falling on a group like it did here at Azusa Street on Pentecost and seeing a restoration of the gifts into the body of signs and wonders following, the vine, as it began to put forth again, Brother Bam said, when the vine ever puts forth another true church, it'll put forth the book of Acts. Now, when the Reformation age had come out of Catholicism, they didn't see as much of the supernatural because they were still holding on to too many of the traditions of the mother church, yet they had begun to walk in more light than they had in hundreds of years, and they begin to see some of the truth being restored, and Luther comes out with the proclamation that the just shall live by faith. What an advancement that it was. What a great thing that it was, and how God would move in his life. Yet, when we look at Luther's life, there were many things that he condoned and did that we would absolutely look at and say, well, that's not scriptural. But you see, Luther was not a prophet. He was a reformer. And so he was unable to restore all of the word back in his age. Then there would come a man by the name of John Wesley, and he would have associates like George Whitefield and different ones that were mighty men of God, that were prayer warriors, that saw God do mighty things in their ministries, and they would missionary the world at that time in a way that had never been seen before in all the history of the world, and they would begin to get Bibles into people's hands, and they would begin to preach salvation, and God would use them in a mighty way. This was not some fly-by-night movement. It was not some antichrist movement, but it was absolutely the Spirit bringing them up to another stage or another level of walk in Christ. But yet, through sanctification that Wesley preached, it did not bring them on into the restoration of the gifts. Now, I believe they had the Holy Ghost for their day. Brother Branham, the man there, I believe it was the Presbyterian or the Lutheran, I believe it was the man at the Lutheran College, he said, didn't they have the Holy Ghost back there? And he said, well, they did have it. They had a portion of it. They had the truth that they sought for their day. They had it in the amount that they could receive in their age, but yet they didn't have it like fell on the day of Pentecost back there, because if they had got it fully that way, then it would have brought them on into a condition. Remember, the Holy Spirit, when it comes, it'll lead you and guide you into all truth. So they had the amount of the Holy Spirit that they could have in their age. Absolutely. They were part of the bride for their age, but the Holy Spirit had not come again like it had back on the day of Pentecost, with signs and wonders following in a way that would begin to spearhead not just a reformation, but a restoration. They had gone back to portions of the truth, yet they were still ordaining women preachers in the church. They had gone back to portions of the truth, yet they still had the wrong baptism and had many things that were wrong by the scriptures, yet they were receiving all of the light, all of the Holy Spirit that was being poured out in that age. But because there hadn't been a prophet to come to restore them completely back to the truth, they weren't walking in the fullness of light. Now, don't get me confused and go out and say, Brother Nathan said they didn't have the Holy Ghost back there. No, they had the amount of the Holy Ghost that they could for the age that they were living in. But just like the Pentecostals back there on Azusa Street, they had enough of the Holy Ghost to come and fill them to get them to a point to restore the gifts back. But they didn't go on into the perfection of the word. They did just like Luther did and just like Wesley did. When those men went off the scene, they began to organize it. And when they organized it, Brother Bam said, every time it died right there. So when they organized around justification, they couldn't go further. When the light began to shine further, when they organized around sanctification, they couldn't go further. When the light began to shine on the restoration of the gifts, they had to stop. But then when the restoration of the gifts came and they organized around that, they couldn't see to go on into the perfecting of the word. Now they could sit there and they could rejoice just like you or I would, to see cripples standing up out of wheelchairs, to see people putting down crutches, to see people, cancers falling off of their faces and tuberculosis leaving their lungs. tongues and all kinds of signs and wonders to see the dead being raised up. No doubt they could rejoice just as much as we would at something like that when they saw the signs that were going forth, when they saw the sign in the hand, the first and the second pull, and they saw the discernment there. When they saw those things, they were rejoicing. Oh my, they were happy that God had sent a little humble Kentuckian prophet their way, because my, it was rubbing their doctrine just the right way, Brother Todd. They were happy. They were excited to see what God was doing in their age. They were excited to see the restoration of the gifts and to see the signs and wonders following. But when that same little humble prophet would begin to get up and tell them, hey, if Pentecost keeps going the way it is in 50 years, you'll be worse than the Catholics, they didn't like that. Because it didn't rub their doctrine the right way. And they had organized and said, well, we're Pentecostal. And when he said that the tongues was not the initial evidence, that it was a gift in 1 Corinthians 12 of the Holy Ghost, but it wasn't a vindication of the Holy Ghost himself, they didn't like that because it was contrary to what their organization had taught them. And just like Luther had to step out of Catholicism to embrace the just shall live by faith, you either had to step out of the Pentecostal organization to recognize that more light and more Holy Spirit is shining on this age that's coming on, or you had to stay back there in the old carnal denomination. Now, there were great things that were going on. There were great things that happened on Azusa Street. The light began to shine a little further, and God began to do miracles and signs and wonders and the restoration of the gifts. That was wonderful. The light that they walked in, they had the Holy Ghost back then for their day. But now, when you walk into the light that's in the age that we're living in now, and you say, well, I'm bride, but you can't come on with the perfect word, there's something wrong somewhere. Amen. Amen. Back in 1906, you might have got away with that portion of the Spirit, but we have more that we're responsible for in this age. There is more light that has shone in this age. So to say, well, I've got a Methodist feeling, or I've got a Baptist feeling, or I've got a Pentecostal feeling. Well, if it's the Pentecostal experience, praise God. But if you're talking about just the evidence of by speaking in tongues or something like that, we've come further than that. Now, as I said this morning, that doesn't do away with those things. When we go further, we don't do away with all those other things that was back there. When they were, even though they were wrong in their motive for doing it, when they were building the Tower of Babel, they thought, well, we'll just build it up and we'll just walk right into heaven, which they didn't even really understand that heaven was just here. It's just a dimension faster. They had the old nominal idea that we'll just fly up on a cloud somewhere. And so they thought, well, if we can build a structure high enough, we'll just walk into heaven. We'll take this thing back ourselves. And so as they begin to build, they were getting higher and higher and higher. But yet if they would try to tear down all that was back behind them, they couldn't keep going higher. Amen. And that's how it is when we're working on this building. There are men that came behind us. Brother Branham said, as he stood there in Pentecostal pulpits, he said there were men, there were brothers sitting there on the platform older than him that were preaching the gospel when he was in diapers. And he said, they paved the way for me to be able to come and preach in churches like Angelus Temple and different ones that he was preaching in there. Because why? They stood out on the corner with an old guitar, with a big Salvation Army drum, and they would preach the gospel with all the light that they knew in that age, and people would throw rotten fruit at them and all kinds of different things. And I was reading about some of the men there in Wesley's day, and they said rotten fruit was some of the things that was the least of their troubles. They said they'd throw dead cats at them and all kinds of things. Oh my, and a lot of them were deader than the cats they were throwing, and thought that they were doing something for the kingdom of God. And here they were coming against these men that were paving the way so that you and I could sit here this evening. Amen. They were paving the way. If there had been no reformation into sanctification, or into justification rather, we wouldn't be here today. If there had been nobody stand up and say, hey, there's more than just justification, we're going to move into sanctification, we couldn't be sitting here tonight. But there were men that God moved on in each age to try to bring this thing back around to all that we had lost back there on the day of Pentecost. Now, I find it so interesting how, and this is a lesson for us as a church, this is a lesson for us as individuals, and this is a lesson for the message as a whole, if we would take heed to it. But you see, when Adam and Eve were first created in the garden, garden, and God had come down and had created everything that there was, and he looks back and he says, it's good. Everything, the tree was good, the grass was good, the air was good, everything, even the man and the woman and the tiger and the lion and the bear and everything that he looked and saw, it was good. And God steps back and he says, oh my, it's perfect, this creation that I created. But yet when man and woman begin to put their hand to it, it perverted what God had done, and we lost what they had back there in Eden. We lost it because they had fallen into sin, and sin required a penalty of death. And so they had to die, and there had to be a sacrifice, and the blood of bulls and goats was not pure enough to restore us back to that Edenic condition again. So God had to come as a sacrifice and indwell in a human vessel of human clay himself, and come and sacrifice himself. And what did it do? It brought us back to a Pentecost that restored back everything that Adam had lost. Brother Branham said that blood on Calvary, it redeemed us back into that Adamic condition again back there in Eden, that all that Adam had lost, Christ comes and redeems it again. And then what did we do? You would have thought people would have been the happiest people on the face of the earth, that after 4,000 years, they were finally back into a condition where God could come and tabernacle man again and begin to speak through man and work through man and live through man. And what did they do? They organized it, Brother Hoover, and took us right back away from that Eden condition again. And it's taken 2,000 years of church ages to try to get us back to that point again. A little more light would show in each age, Brother Lee, and bring us a little further and a little further and a little further. And now what do? A prophet comes and restores us back there again. Brother Bram said they'll never denominate it, but what do around the message? We try to organize the very thing that he brought us out of, and we try to take it back to, well, this group and that group, and we see it this way, and my doctrine, and this brother over here, the way he sees it. And what does it do? We've been brought back to a perfect word. If we would just take our hands off of it and say, hey, like little Hattie Wright, she wasn't a rocket scientist, Sister Sherry. She wasn't some brain surgeon or anything like that. She was a little humble widow woman that was out there, Brother Bram said, scratching around on the back of a farm for about $200 a year. And she sat there. No doubt she couldn't quote you Webster's Dictionary. No doubt she couldn't quote you all the science books. She probably couldn't quote her Bible as good as many of us can. But she sat there, and a prophet of God came with the perfect word. And she said, Brother Branham, that's nothing but the truth. Amen. And it produced something in her life. It produced something for her family. Hey man, all if we could just stop arguing and fighting and fussing over it and recognize, hey, if we would just take our hands off of it and believe it and live it and stop trying to make it line up to our ideas and loopholes to make our life the way we want it to be so we can live our lifestyle the way we want it. Take your hands off of it and just walk in it and live it and believe it and say, it's nothing but the truth.
That's right.
Amen. Hey, there's been many times that I've been wrong, but the word is not wrong. Amen. Amen. We have a perfect word. So I thank God. It's taken him years to get us back to this condition again. And now we're here again to where God has brought us back to where we have an opportunity. Now, it's not naming and claiming, as I said before when we was in the Speak the Word series there. We're not back there like Adam, to where Adam at will, he could just go and say, well, I want this tree moved over here. But how could he do it, Brother Lee? If we've been redeemed back to the same way that Adam was, then why can't we just go out and say, Lord, my wife wants this tree back here in the front yard. She wants it around here in the backyard. I'm too lazy and too stubborn to dig it up, so I'm just going to speak it. Lord, thus saith the Lord, move this tree from the front yard to the backyard. And we go out the next day. Why is it still there? Why is it still there? Well, if we're back in Adam's condition back there and God's restored everything back, why was it? Because Adam was in perfect alignment with the will of God when he was back there in that condition. He hadn't stepped out from behind the veil of the word, and he hadn't stepped out from the veil of the perfecting of what God had created him in a perfect condition. But once he steps out from behind that veil and he falls into sin, then he lost that ability. You say, well, Brother Nathan, if Jesus Christ has restored us back to that, then why can't I do that? You get lined up with the perfect will of God like Adam was, and you can do that. Amen. Amen. Because you won't speak it unless it's God's will. Amen. You'll say, Lord, it'd be a lot easier just to name it and claim this one, but I guess my wife wants it, and I guess if that's You know, if I can't get the perfect will of God on it, I guess I'll just go get a shovel and dig this thing up myself, Lord. But if you could show me a sign or an audible voice or something to speak through me and just move it that way, it'd be a lot easier. Sometimes God wants us to pick up a shovel and do a little bit of work too. Amen. Now, we're not saved by works, but if you love him, you won't be scared to get your hands dirty and do a little bit of works too. Spoken word is the original seed, 1962. He says, I'm Pentecostal by experience. Church choosing law for grace, 1961. Hallelujah, glory to God. I'm glad to be Pentecostal. I want everybody to know I'm Pentecostal. I received the Holy Ghost, not Pentecostal organization. That's far from me. I'm Pentecostal by experience. Amen. If you're ashamed of that in this age and yet you say you believe the message, you missed something somewhere. Amen. I'm not talking about going back to the Pentecostal denomination. We've come too far for that to sit there and especially as far as they've come now and sit there and some of them ordaining women preachers and baptizing in titles and some of them sitting there and embracing homosexuals into the pulpit and things like that. No, I couldn't go back to that, Brother Jimmy. I couldn't go back to sitting there and hearing them say how that Eve ate an apple. I'm not going back to that. I'm not talking about going back to that. But if you're talking about the Pentecostal experience, if you don't have that, then you don't have a new birth. Amen. Not in this age. Amen. You could have come up to these other works of grace back in some other age and been a part of the bride for your age. But in this age, that's not enough to be bride. More light has unfolded. And we have to walk in the light for our age. Amen. Just as if Moses had been there in Egypt and he had come down and the children of Israel there in bondage and he'd say, hey, I've got a great message from God. God has been showing me from visions what type of a boat it was that Noah built back there. God by vision has showed me as his prophet. You see, there was no written Bible in the days of Moses until Moses picked up his pen and began to write it. They had the book of Job. That was all they had. And so he begins to pick up his pen and write, and he says, hey, God gave me by revelation the exact dimensions that he told Noah. Not only that, Brother Yarbrough, he gave me the exact type of wood and the exact type of resin and that he began to place on the wood to pitch it outside and inside. And God has given me this revelation. You know what? The Nile's right over here, so we're just going to build a boat and we're going to float down with it. No, they couldn't walk in the light of Noah's day. That was wonderful for Noah's day, but they had come further. That didn't take away with what Noah had did. Reading what Noah did back there gave them faith for what he was going to do for them. But it wasn't just enough to say, well, we'll stay back here in sanctification or we'll stay back here in justification. But they had to walk on in the light that God was bringing for their age. It was not enough for them to say, hey, I believe Noah sent a prophet. But they had a prophet in their age that they had to recognize if they were going to come out of the bondage that they had been in. People say, well, you know, I believe what St. Paul said, and I believe what Jesus did. Hey, I do too. You know, coming to the message did not take away what Paul said and what Jesus said. It just magnified it. Amen. To where we can actually understand what they said. Amen. We don't throw away Paul's writings and what the Lord Jesus said there and read. At least I don't. But I also recognize that we have to take what God did in this age. Earnestly contending for the faith, 1953. A very fine scholar I was having dinner with here some time ago, E. Stanley Jones, said, Brother Branham, said, I see most of your meeting is made up of Pentecostal people. Said, yes, sir. He said, why so? I said, they're the ones that believe. And he said, well, he said, Brother Branham, I think that Pentecost was a scaffold. Said that God was going to put up a building and he made the Pentecost the scaffold. Well, I said, that's right. I'll agree with you. And he said, well, see, after the scaffold work's done, we don't need the scaffold anymore. I said, but the scaffold work isn't done. When the building's completed, God will take it up. So we're still working on the building. Amen. Amen. We're still working on a building. You have your part to do, and I have my part to do. And he said, as long as there's an age, as long as God is still calling, the apostolic age has not ended. Now, I know people have different dates that they would like to say that the apostolic age ended. Some of them say, well, it ended back there with the apostles on the day of Pentecost. It was just the 12 that had it. Brother Branham said, well, no, there was 120 more, and then there was 3,120 after they went out and testified and on, that still had signs and wonders. There was Stephen. There was Timothy. There was different ones that were gifted of the Spirit and began to do things for God. So you can't say it ended back there with the 12 apostles. And no, so they say, well, no, it didn't end back there, but it ended back at Azusa Street. Or they come further and say, well, it ended on Sunset Mountain in 1963. And after that, we don't need any more of these gifts, or we don't need any more of this, or we don't need any more of that. Oh, my. But he said, as long as he's still calling, the apostolic age has not ended. I'm so thankful for it this morning, this evening. Revelation of Jesus Christ, 1960. He said, the Gentile kingdom come in with speaking in tongues and interpretation, and the head of gold, the first head before it fell. He's talking about back there in the days of Daniel under Nebuchadnezzar. He said, what ended that first Gentile dispensation? A handwriting of unknown tongues on the wall, and a man there could interpret it and tell what it was. He said, it goes out the same way. Amen. Entered in and goes out the same way. How did the outpouring of the Holy Spirit come in for this Gentile age? Back there on Azusa Street, 1906, it came with tongues and interpretation and prophecies and healings and miracles and knowledge and wisdom and all nine spiritual gifts and the five ministering gifts. So don't try to tell me that it's not going to go out the same way. Amen. Brother Bram said that same Jesus that we talked about this morning there in Jairus' house, he said he spoke in tongues and it brought a dead girl back to life. He said that same Jesus that started his ministry that way ended it on Calvary over there, speaking in tongues on a cross. Amen. Amen. So I'll take his word for it, not somebody's opinion. Luke 1963, April the 28th. This is again after the seals. Brother Branham's talking about one of his first experiences with the Lord. He hasn't even read his Bible yet. He said he was starting to try to read his Bible. And he was trying to find, I can't remember, it's a different quote, but the same story, I think. I think he said he was trying to find Ephesians 5 over in Genesis somewhere. A quote or a scripture from Ephesians 5. He was trying to find it over in Genesis. He hadn't read his Bible. He didn't have much education. But here he's starting to seek the Lord. And the Lord's beginning to deal with him as a young man. And he says in Luke 1963, he said, I never heard of anything like speaking in tongues. Never read it no more than there in the Bible. I just didn't think any. And right there come a light across the room and across form. And ever what was on it was speaking in tongues. I said, I don't understand your voice, sir, your language. If you can't speak English and I don't understand your language, if you'll just come back and speak again, it'll be a sign that you've accepted me. And there it was again. Amen. The Holy Spirit in the form of a cross, a light, comes into the room and is speaking into an unknown tongue that he can't understand. He says, sir, I can't understand your language. Here he is, just a young man, just starting out with the fresh dedication of his heart to the Lord Jesus and just beginning to read his Bible. He doesn't know anything about speaking in tongues. And here it comes speaking. He says, sir, I can't understand your language, but if that's you, Lord, just speak that again to me. And he said, here it come again. Amen. I'm glad he didn't say, hey, we don't need that stuff around here. Questions and Answers, Part 3, 1964. Now, this is after he preaches church order in 1963. And Junior Jackson's group has split off because they didn't like the way that he had set things in order. They wanted to get up every service and interrupt the preacher and have 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 tongues and interpretations go forth. And when Brother Branham comes, he tries to set it back in order because it's happening every service and it's getting out of order when it's happening and the frequency that it's happening. And so he comes in 1963 in church order and he begins to set it in order and that group pulls away from him. Here he comes a year later, August the 3rd, Questions and Answers, 1963. He says, now we do not have too many of the gifts operating here, but we have some of them. We have the gifts of tongues and the gift of prophecy, 2 or 3 of them in the tabernacle operating in 1964 after the seals in the church. Somebody said, well, tongues and interpretation is okay, but you should just do that at home. What did Brother Bram say in the quote this morning? It should be in the church always. Always. 1964, he said it should be in the church always. When their eyes were open, 1964, believing is right, speaking in tongues is right, and shouting is right and rejoicing, but that's not it yet. Be not afraid, 1963, June the 7th. I believe in all of our things we do. I believe in shouting. I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in interpretation of tongues. I believe in divine healing. I believe in all those things, but yet it's something better than that. It's the birth itself. It's the Holy Ghost itself coming in us. Amen. He's not telling people, hey, do away with healings. We don't need those anymore. His whole ministry, the very thing that God commissioned you to do was around healings. He's not saying we don't need no shouting. He's not saying we don't need tongues and interpretation and prophecy. We don't need knowledge and discernment and all these things. His ministry was based around those things. But what he's saying is that's not an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Like the Pentecostal said, oh, if you speak in tongues, you got it. The Methodist said, if you shouted, you got it. He said, no. He said, those things are wonderful. We should do those things, but that's not it. That's not the Holy Spirit. Don't stop there. Don't stop back at justification. Don't stop back at sanctification. Don't stop back at the restoration of the gifts, but come on further into the Word. Amen. But don't do away with those things. How are you going to get to the Holy Ghost if you ain't justified and sanctified? Amen. Somebody said, oh, my poor brother Nathan, here he is. He's spending so much time talking about the tongues and interpretation. Doesn't he know that Brother Branham said that's the least of the gifts? Well, I'll ask you, do you have that one? If that's the least, and we want to just use that quote all the time, do you have that one? Goodness, getting quiet in here already. It's just 7:30. We got another good hour left. Now, come on. Let me read you what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. He said it was the least of the gifts. Well, Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. But I'm glad we don't do away with Paul, aren't you? Amen. Even though he said he was the least of the apostles, I'm so glad that we don't do away with Paul or his writings or his teaching. I thank God that we still receive that around here. Yes. Questions and Answers, 1964, August the 30th. Remember this, see? Watch what the Bible did about it. No more than I believe if you try to say glory, glory, glory. He said, don't tempt God to speak in tongues. That's what we was talking about this morning. Remember how the Pentecostals would come and they'd bounce your jaw or try to get you to repeat a word over and over and over to try to get you going into doing something like that. I've even seen some of them, the Pentecostal people, Pentecostal denomination, they'll do that and just start repeating a word over and over. Then they'll take off speaking in tongues. Well, I don't feel like if it's really tongues and interpretation that you've got to work up anything any more than you have to work it up here to preach or work it up with the music or whatever. If it's the Lord, let the Lord do it. And if it's not the Lord, then don't you try to work up whatever it is, whether it's tongues, interpretation, a special, a sermon, whatever it is. Let him do the work and it'll all be right. He said, don't tempt God to speak in tongues. Just let the Spirit speak through you, see? 1964, he's not saying sit down and shut up. He's saying let the Spirit speak through you, see? Now, I don't believe in tempting God or pushing anything. Just like I said a while ago, when the Spirit, we wait upon the Spirit, it does it. Yes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, I thank my God I speak with more tongues than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Again, he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. What's he saying? If a brother or sister just gets up and they're speaking in tongues, they're edifying themselves, that's fine. As long as it's not interrupting the service, that's no more to me than if Brother Hoover was back there saying, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Amen. If somebody's saying something else in an unknown tongue and getting the same blessing, he's getting back there saying, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, as I've said before, how do I know? He might be speaking in tongues. He may be saying hallelujah in French, and I don't understand French. Now, Brother Norbert would understand him if he said hallelujah in French, but I wouldn't understand it. Brother Ram says the same word in every language. So it doesn't bother me if somebody's getting blessed at the altar or sitting there in their seats and they're speaking in tongues, as long as they're not trying to take control of the service and interrupt something. You know, that's fine. That's edifying them. That's blessing them. They're receiving something from God. Just like if another little sister was over there saying, "Oh, thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for healing me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending a prophet in this age. Thank you, Lord, for laying whatever the brother's saying on his heart tonight that's speaking right to me. Thank you for that, Lord." That wouldn't bother me a bit. Brother Branham said, that man said, "Oh, Brother Branham," said, "I was enjoying your sermon that night until that lady got to screaming and hollering back there." He said, "I don't know how you can preach with them doing that." Brother Branham said, "I can't preach when they're not doing it." So you wonder why I struggle sometimes to get through a sermon. Well, praise the Lord. I was listening to an audio book about Azusa Street this week, Brother Layton, and they were saying that one of the styles, they were talking about the different styles of ministry that they had. You know, they had real fiery preachers that would just preach real fast, and then they had other preachers that would preach and pause and give the people a time to respond. He said then there was another style of ministry that they would preach, and then they would stop and say whatever they were expecting the audience to say to encourage them. You know, they would stop and say amen, or they would stop and say hallelujah, or whatever it was. They would stop and give a break and kind of prompt the people for whatever they were supposed to say at that spot. I thought, well, maybe I need to start trying that for a while. He's saying, I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, because tongues with interpretation is prophecy. If it's correct, tongues and interpretation. Brother Bram said it won't just be getting up and repeating a bunch of scriptures. He said Brother Neville can get up and read scriptures. He said we don't need that for that. He said, but when it's something to edify the church, to encourage the church, or something that's forth-telling to say, you know, Sister so-and-so, don't go down to your work today because lightning's going to strike it and burn it down, or something like that. Or it can be sometimes just an encouragement to the church. I don't know about you, but when tongues and interpretation went forth there in the service, when we announced that we was going to have to be moving out of the storefront, and God was encouraging us, telling us that his arm wasn't too short, but what he could take care of us, it encouraged me. It was an encouragement, something specific to what we were going through at the time. So I thank God for things like that. Amen. Sometimes we need those things to encourage us to keep going forward. Questions and Answers, Part 2, 1964. I would that every member of my church spoke with tongues. I would like for them to do that. August 23rd, 1964. Brother Branham says he'd like for every member of his church to speak in tongues. Amen. I'd like for him to do that. And I believe if you ask God, God will grant it to you. Why don't we hear this one quoted? We've heard some of the others that I've read you this morning that people take it and try to twist it to the negative. We've heard those quoted. But why don't we hear brothers get up and quote some of these every once in a while? Questions and Answers, Part 3, 1964. Now, in this speaking in tongues and so forth, I wish every one of you spoke in tongues. I sure do. And many times good Christians, you see, I tell you, that was on the program. I found someone, on the interviews this morning. A person, I guess they're still here in the building, and they about speaking with tongues. The person is a genuine person, a real person, and they've lived right. And they've heard me say the evidence of the Holy Ghost wasn't speaking in tongues. And it isn't. But I advise that person to ask God to let them either speak in tongues or prophesy, because it's the nature. The nature of the person. Here he is. Goodness gracious. August of 1964. And he's encouraging somebody and asking God to help this person to either speak in tongues or to prophesy. Because what was it? There was something about their nature. Now he goes on and he talks about this. And he says, you know, Brother Green, in his testimony, he talks about how Brother Branham told him. He said, "Brother Green," he said, you've got a one there in your birth date. And he said, because of that, he said, "You're great at starting things." Now, ask me to explain that that to you, and I'll say, I can't do it no more than you can. But that's what Brother Branham told the man. And he began to talk, he talks several times about how the sign that we're born under and things like that affects us. Now, we recognize if it affects us in a negative way, that the new birth can take those things out of us. But yet, even Brother Branham in his own life, he would walk along there, and women that was trying to fortune tell and things like that would be able to look at him and tell him what his birthday was. And why? Because he was born under a certain sign. He said, well, tell my friend here what his birthday was. They couldn't do it because he wasn't born under the same sign, but they could recognize something about this man. One lady stood there and told him, said, sir, you'll never be successful unless you go to the West. Was she right or not? But what did Paul say? That little lady followed after him and said, hey, these men show you the way of life. Was she right or was she not? But Paul rebuked her. Why? Because it wasn't a gift that was glorifying God. It was a gift that was saying, hey, give me some money and I'll tell you something about something. And they were using it a perverted, they had it and was using it in a perverted way. See, the devil will copy everything that God tries to do. You see some of these out here in this age that dance so perverse and act so perverse. What is it? Satan saw the sons of God dancing and shouting for joy, and he thought, hey, I'll use that. That dancing stuff, that's all right. Hey, that music, I'm patting my foot out here and feeling the spirit move, that's all right. I can use that. And he used it in such a way that Brother Branham said, unless a teenager gets the Holy Ghost, he said, rock and roll catches their attention, catches their ear, and begins to pull them off. I remember as a young man, Brother Terry, that was one of my greatest struggles maybe not the worst struggle I had, but one of my greatest struggles because it was always the thing that the devil would get me at first. Amen. Is it okay to be transparent tonight? Amen. We're just home folks, aren't we? Amen. The devil, many times, he's not going to throw some big, great something at you, but it'll be this, that little something. Well, that one song that you listened to, that wasn't so bad. Remember that song you used to like once upon a time? And then that song becomes another one, and then that song becomes a worse one. And before you know it, you're in it. You know, the Bible said that we should be careful because we've entertained angels unaware, but sometimes I wonder if we don't entertain the wrong spirits unaware and invite them into our homes and our cars and into our children's lives. You know, and I know I've been on this a little bit, and so has Brother Trevor. And you know, I feel like me and Brother Trevor, we're pretty far down the road as far as, you know, flexibility on some of these things compared to some ministers. I don't get up here and tell you that every video game out there is of the devil, but when your kids are sitting there watching cartoons or watching video games, and all of a sudden you think, what on earth is that in the background? And you hear some of the craziest, most psychotic music you've ever heard, and they'll creep that right into the cartoon or right into the video game. There's a few games that my children play that I don't think there's, you know, and that's just my opinion. You might think it's terrible, but there's a few little games that they play that I don't think is bad, but there's a couple of them that I've told them, hey, if you're going to play that game, you're going to mute the music on it. Because if you go into the settings, there's a little sound effects volume and there's a little music volume, and some of them I say, hey, we're not having that music here. Kill the music or kill the game. And so they can go in there and boop, just turn the music down. Because sometimes, you know, when your subconscious is feasting on that all the time, you don't realize that the devil is setting a trap. What does it do? It just makes those things so common to us. Amen. When you sit there with the remote control and you flip through all the TV stations, Brother Nathan, are you against TV? Hey, Brother Bram said it could be used for the right thing. But he said back there in the 50s and 60s, about 99.9% of it was bad. So what would he say today? Amen. When every channel that you flip through has some homosexual or some pervert or some something out of the pits of hell on there. And what does it do? Oh, Brother Nathan, are you an old homophobe? You think we're going to be homosexuals because we watch a sitcom that's got a homosexual character on it? No, I don't think you'll probably become a homosexual. But you know what? It's going to impact your children to where it's going to become so common to them that everywhere they look and they see it, it's all of a sudden, well, that's just normal. Bobby on TV, he's that way and he's funny. Isn't he funny? Oh, he's so cute. And oh, it's not cute. Brother Hoover right there, remember, and ask me later. I held back on one, okay? He says, I never miss up an opportunity, but. He tells this person, sitting there in his study on a private interview, I advised the person. Now he said, now they've heard me teach, And they know that that isn't the evidence. But because of their personality, because of their nature, here they're seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they're just wanting a place, something they can place their foot and step. And he said, I advise the person to ask God to either let them speak in tongues or prophesy because it's the nature. And he goes on in this quote and he says they had a 4 in their birthday. And he said because of that they were divided. And there was always constantly not knowing where to step. Is this right or is this right? You ever know anybody like that? Oh my goodness. I've got a 4 and a 1 in my birthday, Brother Hoover, so I don't know. And a 2 and a 0 and all kinds. I don't know. I don't know what he would tell me, but I'm just telling you what he told these people. He said they've got a 4 in their birthday, and because of that, he said they're always unsure. They're divided. You know, part of them wants to go this way. And think, well, I see that. I see what Brother so-and-so over here is saying. That seems right. And part of them over here, well, this brother over here, he's saying this, though, so I just don't know what. And he said, because of their nature, I advised them to. Oh, my. Can you imagine how much trouble I'd get in if I did that? Somebody sitting in my office. Brother Layton saying, I'm seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Brother Nathan, I don't seem like I can get a place to step. And I said, brother or sister, I think just because of what you're telling me here, it'd be good if you prayed and sought God to ask you to speak in tongues or prophesy. Everybody be going saying, oh my, Brother Nathan's preaching tongues and prophecies, the initial evidence. But you notice he was very careful to say, now they know that I teach that it's not. He said, they know that I don't believe that. And he said, and it's not. But because of their nature. Amen. Thank God for a prophet. Amen. He tells us in the Church Age book, page 141. He said, tongues are not the evidence of being spirit-filled. It's simply one of the 9 manifestations mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. If we're not careful, and this isn't something new to 2019. It's not new to our message move. This is something that we can look back all the way down through history since the beginning of time. Brother Branham said all of these spirits, they started back in Genesis. And if we're not careful, the Pentecostal movement did it. Sadly, in our message ranks, multiplied, I don't know how many, but it seems like it's steadily on the increase. Many have done it with Brother Branham. They did it with Moses back there in the wilderness. They did it with the brass serpent. They tried to do it with John the Baptist and different ones. If we're not careful, we idolize the gift instead of the giver. Amen. That's why the king, I believe it was Hezekiah, comes there in 2 Kings and he destroyed the brass serpent. Now here, this was a religious article that they had with them for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they had carried it around with them in the wandering in the wilderness. And they had carried it to Solomon's temple. And they had it laying there. But yet the people began to make an idol out of it. And they actually had a name that they called it. And they began to worship that and try to seek God through that. That was just a gift that God had given. Now the very God that told them, don't make any brass images or don't make any graven images. He tells Moses, turns around and tells him, make a brass serpent. But God, when he did it, he had a reason and a purpose. He wasn't wanting them to worship the brass serpent, but he was trying to teach them a little bit about serpent seed and about judgment and what the divine judgment of God meant. And so he gives them this symbol as a reminder that sin back there in the garden was being judged already by a lamb that had been slain before the foundation of the world. And here they didn't even have the full purchase of it. They just had the earnest of it. Like us with the resurrection and the rapture. I know there's many brothers going about teaching that the resurrection and the rapture is already back somewhere. Some of them say the day of Pentecost. Some of them say the on the Mount Sunset. And some of them have different ideas of when and where and all that. But Paul and Brother Branham taught us that we've received the earnest of it. Amen. Brother Branham said, what is the earnest? It's the down payment. He said that you can be just as happy going to the store with the quarter in your pocket or $2.50 or whatever it be now as you could with the actual loaf of bread because you have the purchase power of it. So if you have the Holy Ghost tonight, then you have the down payment. You have the earnest. You don't have to worry. Will I take a rapture? You are the rapture. Amen. Amen. But yet I wouldn't want to try to eat the quarter, Brother Hoover. Well, Brother Branham said it's right there. It's the purchase price. It's the same. No, it's not. It's not the same, but it's the purchase of it. It's the down payment. Now are we seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now are we risen with him. How? Out of sins and trespasses. Amen. We were dead spiritually back there in sins and trespasses, but there's going to come a time where even if you're dead in the grave, that when he calls, you'll come forth. Amen. Or if you're still here and your body's old and withered and wrinkled and gray hair or white hair or no hair or whatever you got, you'll just take a step and all of a sudden you'll recognize, hey, I had the down payment. Now I've received the full purchase of it. Amen. So the brass serpent, it did not represent that it was God. It didn't represent that they should worship that, but it was just a reminder that the purchase had already been paid and those that looked on it would live. Now, they begin to idolize that gift, and a king comes and destroys the thing because they had begun to idolize the gift instead of the giver. They try to do the same thing to John the Baptist. Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you he? He said, no, I'm not. I'm not even worthy to loose his shoes. Many have done the same thing to Brother Branham in this age. Oh, my. And they try to make every scripture and everything that you can think of about Brother Branham. You know what? I make all the scriptures that he made about his ministry, about him, and the rest of them I'll just leave alone. Amen. I'm not going to try to force a scripture just because I think, well, this sounds good. I think that could be Brother Branham and try to force it and make it if he didn't identify himself as that. Amen. If he identified himself as his ministry, praise the Lord. I can accept that. I can believe that. I can preach it. I can teach it. I can get behind that. But just because somebody says, don't you think this is wonderful? No, I don't think it's wonderful if he didn't connect those dots. Yeah. Amen. The problem is a lot of times when men get involved, we try to connect dots. If you're not careful, that he never connected, that Jesus never connected, that Paul never connected. You know, I'm sure some of the kids have. I'm sure Emma and Olivia have done some of those connect the dots drawings. But you know what? The dots are already there on the paper. And you just take the line, this is a one, and oh, there's a two over there. Okay. Somebody has already put the one and the two and all that there. But can you imagine going and sitting there and here's a connect and all it looks like is just somebody dropped a bunch of dots on the page and there's no numbers and you think, this is supposed to be a giraffe? How do I make a giraffe out of this? It's just a bunch of dots. But I thank God we had a prophet in this age. Amen, that he came and all we had was a bunch of dots because denominations had taken all the numbers and things away and said, oh my, you don't need this part over here and you don't need that part over there and we're going to ordain women preachers even though Paul said we shouldn't and we're going to do this. We're going to baptize in titles even though they never did it on the day of Acts and they begin to take away this and take away that and all of a sudden a prophet of God says, well, that's a one there and here's a two up here and there's a three over here and there's a four up here. And then we can connect the dots and say, goodness gracious, it was right there all the time, Brother Hoover. Why didn't we see it? Oh, amen. But don't you try to come up with your own numbers and say, well, he said this over here, and he said this over here, and he said this over here, and so A plus B equals F. Not hardly. But people do it. And they come up with all kinds of ridiculous things. How'd you get that? Well, he said this, and he said this, and he said that. And if you take the first third of this sentence and the last fourth of that sentence and the first part of this sentence and you mix it all together, you get something that's not the word because it's not what he said. Amen. So I want to take it the way that it was. We don't idolize the gift. We don't idolize the man. I thank God for the man. I thank God for the gift. But I don't glorify and worship the gift or the man, but I glorify the God that was in the man. Amen. If we could recognize it tonight, if you've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that same God is in you. Now, he may not be working in the same capacity because you weren't called to be the prophet messenger for the age. Neither was I, neither was any other man but William Marion Branham. He was called in this age to be the prophet messenger. You say, I don't like that, Brother Nathan, or I've got a relative that don't like that, or I've got a neighbor that don't like that. Well, they can take it up with God because I didn't pick him and he didn't pick him, but God picked him. Amen. I didn't pick Luther to be the messenger to the Sardis age. I didn't pick him. God picked him. I didn't pick Wesley to be the messenger of the Philadelphian church age. God picked him. So if you don't like it, take it up with God when we get over there, okay? But God chose these things. God picked these things. God picked Paul. If you had been there in the first church age, would you have picked Paul, a persecutor of the church, a Pharisee of the Pharisees? Would you have picked him to be the first church age messenger? I'm sure there were a lot of people sitting there saying, surely Peter's got to be the guy. He was right there with Jesus. Surely, you know, surely John, the apostle of love, surely it's got to be him. His sermons aren't near as harsh and cutting as Paul's, and he doesn't teach as deep a doctrine. He's not as confusing. He's not harping on the women all the time. Surely John is the first church age messenger. But God picked Paul. Amen. He chooses things the right way. I want to leave it the way that he had it. God, as we said this morning, he's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give something and take it away. But we don't idolize the gift in anybody's life. You want to see this church go downhill faster than it came uphill? You start looking to me and saying, oh, what a great something Brother Nathan is. There's nobody. There's no pastor like Brother Nathan. There's nobody that teaches like Brother Nathan. All my, I haven't seen any churches have as much healings and things as we have. You want to see the church go downhill? You start giving me the glory and it'll tank. Because God is a jealous God. And he won't share his glory with anybody. But you keep giving the glory to God and it'll keep climbing. Amen. Amen. I'm not talking about numbers. I've said it before and somebody told me the other day, said, I wish you'd stop saying that. I said, hey, I say it because I say it sincerely. I don't care if the numbers keep growing or not. I'm not looking for that. But I want to keep growing spiritually. Amen. If the numbers double or if they cut in half or whatever they do, I want to keep growing spiritually is where I want to keep my eyes. Amen. I don't want to get caught up in numbers and, well, we had five more this Sunday than last Sunday. You know, hey, that's all right for a seating chart to figure out how many parking spots we need and how many chairs we need and whether we need a bigger building or not. But that's not what has my attention, Brother Hoover. That's not what I'm looking at this morning. I want to see the ones that we've got keep growing spiritually. Amen. Amen. And not just for you out there, this guy here and my family, and I want to see us keep growing spiritually. I want to get closer to him than I've ever been. Amen. Tongues are not the evidence of being spirit-filled. That's not the giver. That's the gift. But if the giver thought that it was important enough to give a gift, as I've said before, can you imagine if I would have went down and when me and my wife started discussing getting married and We was planning on, if we got married, buying the little home that we're in now, that we've lived there for, it'll be 14 years. I moved in October. We bought the house when we got engaged, and I moved in October. And we got married in December. She moved in. It'll be 14 years this December that we've been married. And pray for me, because I got to start saving money now, Brother Yarbrough, because in 6 years I got a 20th anniversary coming up. And she has some big expectations for that 2-0. So I don't know what Brother Bram said about 20s, but I know I'm going to have a lot of hundreds when I get there. But had I knelt down there on the back stoop of the house that we were planning on marrying, I got that ring out of my pocket and knelt down, and she was peeking through the back window looking in the house, and she turns around, there I was, and she said, huh, you know, my grandma gave me a ring that I like better than that. I don't want that one. We'll just use my grandma's ring as an engagement ring. Can you imagine how I would have felt? But that's what we do to the Lord Jesus sometimes. You know, of the 9 spiritual gifts, I prefer these 6 over here, but not these 3. Or of the 5 ministering gifts, this one's my favorite, and I don't care so much about the other 4. Or these 4 are my favorite, and I don't care so much about this one. He's the giver of every good gift. And trust me, if he gives it, it's a good gift. Amen. It's a good gift if he gives it. It's a perfect gift if he gives it. So he doesn't give it and then come around and take up your cards and say, well, okay, I'm taking this one back and I'm taking this one back. We don't need justification. We don't need sanctification. We don't need prophecy. We don't need this. No, he's a good God. Amen. He doesn't give gifts to take them away. But where the Pentecostal church failed, they idolized the gift. They looked at it and said, well, bless God, the Methodists aren't speaking in tongues. The Baptists aren't speaking in tongues. So we're the only ones that's got it. So that's what it is. That's the evidence of speaking in tongues. And they begin to idolize the gift and make that the giver and say, well, if you got that, then you got the giver. No, there was many of them that didn't. And yet there were many that did. Brother Bam stood right there when he came down from Mishawaka, and he was standing there and he was talking to those men, and one of them, he said they would get up and speak in tongues and interpret like machine guns. And he said, and they were right. The tongues and interpretation that were coming forth was right. And he said, one of them, if I ever met a Christian, it was that man. And he said, the other one, if I ever met a devil, it was that man. What was it? The gifts were raining down. The Holy Spirit was raining down, as I was talking this morning. The anointing was raining down on the people, and some of them were getting anointed that hadn't had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit come and live on the inside yet, but it was falling on their flesh and it was falling on their spirit, and they could lift their hands just like the rest of just like the wheat could raise their hands and the tares could raise their hands and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the rain." But then when they walked out of the church building, lived two different kinds of lives. One of them a Christian, one over here doing something else. So it's not that the gift is the giver, but we don't reject the gifts because the giver sent those things. Amen. I don't want to reject anything that he would send our way. Praise the Lord. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. We'll look into those things a little bit more when we get into the Yield series, these nine spiritual gifts. I've been trying to get around to that for months here in the Yield series, but it seems like it just keeps getting pushed back a little bit. But I felt today that it'd be good as we're looking at the congregation and looking how that Israel parallels our walk. Their journey in the wilderness parallels our walk. Brother Bram said it typed it so perfectly, the church's spiritual journey. What God did for them in the natural back there, he does for us in the spiritual here. I thought it would be good for us to look at some of these things and show and try to find a balance in the Word, that there's a balance. God doesn't throw away his gifts, but yet the gift is not the giver either. Just because you can say, "Well, I prophesied, I prayed for somebody and they got healed. God's given me discernment. He's given me this. He's given me that." That's wonderful, but that's not the Holy Ghost. That's a gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a gift of the Holy Ghost. So we don't want to go back to the Pentecostal denomination and say that, "Well, Sister so-and-so, she can interpret, so she's got the Holy Ghost." No, that's not an evidence of the Holy Spirit. But Brother Bram said the Holy Spirit does speak in tongues. We read the quote, two or three quotes this morning. The Holy Spirit speaks in tongues. So the Holy Spirit can't speak in tongues back here at Pentecost, AD 33, and then turn around in some other age and say, "Well, I was wrong about that. I have a better way of doing it in this age." No, God is unchangeable and his ways are unchangeable. Amen. God bless you tonight, musicians, if you'd come. Amen. We want to give all the glory to the giver. Amen. Whatever your gift is, maybe you can sing like a mockingbird. Maybe you can preach like a machine gun. Maybe you can speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy. Maybe you got gifts of healings that God's healed people through your ministry or through your life, or you've seen miracles come from your prayers or different things like that. That is wonderful. But you know what? We don't get the credit for that. We don't get the glory for that. But the giver gets the glory. Amen. Let's worship him a little while tonight. Is this your desire tonight? Oh, it's my desire to be like Jesus. Oh, it's my desire to be desire to help.
on whom I have faith to see this way. You see, I too once was so lost. Oh, thank God I found this way.
Tonight. Amen. Amen. I believe you're healed tonight, Brother Jimmy. Amen. 6 years ago today, we did something we had never done before. In fact, I was talking about it this morning. Brother Joel and Sister Christy, they didn't have a Sunday school to take the girls to, but they had started coming to our church, and we didn't have a physical room to have Sunday school in, so they would take the girls to Sunday school at another church in the morning and bring them on to regular service after that at our church. 6 years ago today, we started Sunday school. I think we had two Sunday school teachers, and we probably had, I don't know, maybe eight kids between the two Sunday schools. And now we've got about 60 kids probably in Sunday school age range, or between that and the youth Bible study, 60 or more kids. Amen. Isn't it wonderful what God's done? See some of these children, how far they've come, and what God has done, how God's blessed the Sunday schools. I thank God for it. Amen. You appreciate these Sunday school teachers? Amen. I believe this is fitting tonight.
Oh, healing is here. Healing is here. Healing is here. And I receive it. Oh, Lord, my can't stay any longer. Oh, your perfect love is casting out fear. Oh, you are the God of all power, and it is your will that my life is healed. Oh, sickness can't stay any longer. You can't stay any longer. Oh, perfect love is casting out fear, and you are the God of all power. Oh, and it is your will that my life. Oh, healing is here. I know my healing is here. Oh, healing is here. Oh, and I receive it. Oh, yes, healing is here. Oh, my healing is here. Name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater, so what could separate us now? What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, this name of Jesus Christ my King. Oh, what a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. Silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. Lord, you have no rival. Oh, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you is the name above all names. Oh, what a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ my King. Oh, what a powerful name it is. There's nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name Jesus, what a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my King. Oh, what a powerful name it is, oh, there's nothing can stand against, powerful name it is, the name of Jesus, what a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my King. What a beautiful name it is, oh, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Amen. Let's sing this together tonight. Oh, and we'll give all the glory.
Sails are torn. Oh,
as I face the raging seas, but the anchor holds in spite of the storm.
Page 691 if you don't know it.
Oh, I have journeyed through the long dark night, out on the open sea, by faith alone, inside. And yet his eyes were watching me. Thank you, Lord. Oh, the anchor holds. The anchor holds. Oh, the sail. Testify, let this life within me cry.
I know I made some of you nervous earlier. Don't worry, I was nervous myself, but I was stumbling all around trying to remember the way Brother Ben worded this exactly, but I wanted to read it to you out of the Church Age book. It's in the Sardis Church Age, and it's in the Sardis Church Age sermon as well, but this is from the Sardis Church Age book. He's asking the Lutheran dean there about when they planted the corn out there, if they had corn. He said, well, in one way he did. And he says, I said, potentially, yes, that was you Lutherans in the Reformation putting forth your blades. See, the corn began to grow after it rotted in the ground during the Dark Ages. After several joints, there were fine, large stalks, and one day a tassel of silk appeared. The tassel of silk looked down at the blades and said, you old formal Lutherans haven't got anything. Look at us. Then he goes on down a little further, and he says, and the way that it was done by God's perfect will and programming, the Lutherans had the Holy Ghost potentially under justification. The Methodists had it potentially under sanctification. Today, it is brought back a restoration. The Holy Ghost is here. Amen. So, amen. That settles me. I hope it settles you. That's what I was trying to say, and I was tiptoeing all around it and couldn't get it worded exactly the way he said it. But I didn't want somebody to go home and think, Brother Nathan has lost his mind. Amen. But because my wife will tell me, trust me, when I start getting there, she'll let me know. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing it again. Brother Ben, thank you. I just want to share that quote with you.
Testify a little bit about this. On my way home, I was in so much pain. Okay. I was in so much pain on the way home today and praying and asking the Lord to help me, and Patty trying to encourage me. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, Lord, you know, you're the great physician. If I can only get to church where, you know, the people that I know that love me and pray with me, and Lord, seek the great physician. Because there's no doctor, no nothing like that. And, you know, the Lord just moves. And I thank Him for that. Because I feel wonderful now. And I thank His grace and mercy that He reached out to me today. And I'm here today only because of Him. I thank Him for it. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, Your miracles are great. As we sung that song, You touched me. Father, You've touched each one of our lives, Lord, in a special way. Each person here is special, Lord, to You and to us also. Father, we ask You to go with us. Use us in a way that, Lord, that You would have us to be. Lord, help us to testify of Your glory and Your honor. Lord, let us be with You as we dismiss from this place, but never from Your presence. Father, we ask You to help us, Lord, in go with us, and Father, we give You the glory and honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Aren't you thankful you have the victory? Amen. Victory is mine. I don't know what key that's in. F. Amen. Let's sing as we're going. We can stay and sing or head on out. Oh, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Oh, victory today is mine. Oh, my total success, get me behind. Victory today is mine. Oh, joy is mine. Joy is mine. Joy today is mine. Oh, my total success.